All right. Well, good morning. Glad you came today. And, you know, this is the second time we've done this. This is our second service, as you know. So I've heard that read twice in the congregation, and it's like it's a sermon in and of itself. But I am going to do a sermon as well. First of all, I'd like to say happy Memorial Day weekend. I am grateful for the country God's given to us, and even as Pastor Ben prayed for those that have given their lives. And our country obviously isn't perfect. It isn't God's people, but he's given it to us, and it's a blessing, and for which I'm grateful. And we're going to be continuing on in a series, a two-part series from last week. And last week, we started in Romans 8, where it says, the sufferings of this present age aren't worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed in us. So last week, we talked about suffering, and that suffering can be and will be used by God to bring about good for his people. But it is suffering. This week, I got good news. Memorial Day weekend, we're talking about heaven. So we're, and you know what, from a Christian perspective, if you really believe there's a heaven, it just doesn't get any better than that. So that's what we're going to talk about. And the word heaven, when it's used in the Bible, there's a couple of different nuances of it that I think you have to be aware of. And by the way, 2 years ago, Pastor Ben did a series on heaven that you ought to go back and review. And I'm just probably going to have a few little parts that came from that. But the idea of heaven, there's at least three concepts in the Bible. One is, like in Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That heaven is like the sky, the cosmos, everything that's not the earth, that's heaven. Then there's another use of heaven. If you were to die as a believer today, you go into the presence of the Lord. That's called heaven, but that's not your final state, because there's a day coming when the redeemed of God will be resurrected. There'll be a new heaven, new earth, and some call that heaven. So for our sermon this morning, we're going to be talking about the third, not third heaven, but that third use of heaven, that eternal state of the redeemed and of the believers. And we're going to talk about six characteristics of that heaven. And it comes from the book of Revelation. And as we talk about those characteristics, then I'm going to try to angle the application in two ways. And the first is going to be, what is it going to be like then? And how can we have a little bit of a taste of heaven now? Because I don't think when you study heaven, it's just somewhere, someday out there. I think that's part of it. I'm looking forward to that. But I think we have the privilege of being able to experience some of the blessings that heaven will fully realize. We can experience it today. All right, so we got 6 points, and here we go. Point number one of a characteristic of heaven is this. The King of heaven, the King of eternity, the King of the new heaven and new earth is Jesus. Jesus is the King. And the text I'd like you to look at, this is the only time we'll move out of Revelation 21 or 22, is in Revelation 11. So, and I hope you have your Bible, because even though it'll be up here on the screen, there's something that I think is really healthy about looking at your Bible and seeing Revelation 11, 15. Let me give you a little context. The book of Revelation, I didn't used to like the book of Revelation because it was like too hard. You know, it's like, oh, man, there's so many figurative things. I don't know what they mean. So much debate, so much division. And then a couple years ago, I got to love the book of Revelation because somebody helped me to see it in a little bit bigger picture and to realize that the point of Revelation is the God of the universe saying, I've got a plan and I'm working my plan, and there's two kingdoms that are conflicting with each other, the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of our God, and they're at odds, and we see that. I mean, you really don't have to be a theologian or a political scientist to say there's a lot of stuff going on in the world. And the Bible interprets it as you're either the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the world, and it's conflicting. And there's a lot of description of that in the book of Revelation. And then you know how the book of Revelation ends. The book of Revelation ends, he, the King of heaven, wins, which I love that. And in the very middle of the book of Revelation, there's 22 chapters. In the 11th chapter is, I think, the key to the whole of the book of Revelation, and it's in verse 15. And you ought to memorize this verse, because this is where it's all going. And it says this, the seventh angel, seven is a big time word in the book of Revelation. It's like this angel is finishing and it's the middle of three groups of judgments, for those of you that know a little bit about Revelation. Well, this angel is kind of finishing the middle judgment section, and he's blowing a trumpet. It must be an angel trumpet, you know, I don't know. And probably, some would say it's kind of a coronation, like when the king of England was coronated, you call it coronated, crowned, whatever, a couple of weeks ago or whatever it was. I'm sure, I didn't watch it, but I'm sure somebody had, they had to have a trumpet. Did anybody watch it? Was there a trumpet there? All right, how many? I'm sure there was. So I can, yeah, was there a trumpet? It must have been something like, you know. So here it goes. The angel's blowing his trumpet. I bet he's a good trumpet player. I'm just figuring. He's an angel. He ought to be. And there were loud voices in heaven. And you read the book of Revelation, and periodically there are loud voices. You can turn down your hearing aid. You can say, this must be important. And look at what they're saying. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, of his Christ, of his anointed one. And he shall reign forever and ever. That's the extent of my Messiah singing. But it's that then the people of God want to say hallelujah, which they do say in chapter 19. And the hallelujah, of course, just fits. And that is a part of Handel wrote, or the Bible wrote that, and then Handel put music to it. But think of that picture. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord, God Almighty, and his Christ, Jesus, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now, what is that going to look like? And, you know, one of the beauties of heaven is eye hasn't seen, ears haven't heard. We don't know all the extent of heaven, but I do know this. I know who's in charge, and I know who's the king, and his name is Jesus, and nobody's going to usurp his throne. Nobody's going to take him down. He will reign forever and ever. And you know what? He rules now. I mean, it's not as though God's saying, someday I'm going to rule. God is sovereign today, and sovereign is a good kingly word. He rules today, but his rule will be fully recognized by all in that day. On this day, there are some that say, there's no God, or I don't know about God, or I'm skeptical. And you know what? God is patient. Because God could say, you know what? You don't accept me as God. I don't have any time for you at all. But he's patient and long-suffering, not willing that any would perish. So in his divine rule now, he rules with patience. The day's going to come when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign. And his reign will be fully recognized by all. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. The false kings will be gone. You know, in their era, when Revelation was written, when they saw that, they would have thought the kingdom of Rome, the Caesars, they're going to be gone. I don't know what we think now. Maybe it's the kingdom of the United States, or maybe it's the kingdom of Russia. Now, all the kingdoms together are no match for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Those kingdoms will be, they'll be wiped out. They'll be ruled by the one significant king, and all other kings will be put aside. And sometimes, you know, it's not only political, but I think sometimes we think entertainers are kings, you know, like King LeBron James, if you're into basketball. Like, he's the king of the basketball world, except he got beat this year, so he really is. And he's another one of those kings that got dethroned. And we shouldn't talk about basketball, or maybe we should, yeah. A little Boston stuff could go on. So, or, you know, some people, they actually seem like they worship entertainers. I don't know. I've never gone to, like, a rock concert or anything, but I've seen little pictures of it, and I'm like, man, is this a kingdom? Or some think that the political, you know, if you're a billionaire, I mean, it used to be if you were a millionaire, but now there's a fair number of millionaires, so now you got to be a billionaire. Or, I don't know, are there any trillionaires? I don't know if there are. But if they rule, you know, if you've got enough money, you can send people to the moon, and you can, and you know what? The kingdoms of this world, whatever they may be, are going to become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. There's that eternality. Like, if you remember Queen Elizabeth, she was a queen, Does anybody know how long Queen Elizabeth was a queen for? This is a trivia question on Memorial Day weekend in the United States, no less. All right, nobody knows, so I Googled it because Ben's helped me to understand how to Google. I Googled it. 70 years she ruled. 70 years? That's pretty good. So then I thought, I wonder if anybody beat that record. And if you didn't know how long she is, you probably don't know who ruled longer than her, and I didn't either, but I Googled that. And it was King Louis XIV. I mean, obviously, right? You're shaking your head there, yeah. The French king, which if you ever go over to Paris, you got to go to Versailles, which was his, I mean, just incredibly opulent place. And King Louis XIV was like, he's the king of kings, except he only ruled 72 years, and what happened to Louis XIV and Elizabeth and all other kings is, or queens, they die. As long as they might rule, and you say, that's pretty impressive, it's nothing like forever and ever. And that's who God is. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the one that His glory is going to cover the earth. The Hebrew word that's used is shalom. There'll be peace. There'll be things will be put to right. He's king, and He rules, and He has the right to rule because He created it. That's Revelation 4, and because He redeemed it, that's Revelation 5, and His people together are going to be not only bowing their knee, but they're going to be living in honor and glory of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They're going to be praying. Here's how they're going to pray. Here's how we're going to pray on that day. Hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. That'll be eternity, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, which makes me ask this question. So what does that have to do with today? All right, so someday He's going to be the king, and He'll be the king forever. And as the king, He's going to rule, and His rule is going to be a rule of gracious, fulfilling all that God designed creation to be. It's going to be really good. But how about today? Let me make this suggestion that the Church of Jesus Christ, which isn't a building, it's a group of people, that we ought to come in on a regular basis and bow our knee to King Jesus. We ought to say, you know what bonds us together? It's Christ died for us so that we then could submit. And submit is actually a good word. We can live to the glory of the King. He could be exalted in our midst. We ought to be a church. I mean, we could change our names. The Church of King Jesus. Because when we come in here, He's Lord, He's King, and we wouldn't want it any other way. Except there are times when, yeah, we're tempted to move away from King Jesus and be the king of our own lives. I'm sure you have. I know I have. And then here's what the church does. The church is a group of people that repents of, I took the place of lordship. I took the place of being the king this week. Lord, forgive me for that. I need to bow my knee and submit to You. And it's going to be a group of people that are continually coming back to the Lord and saying, You're the King. You're the one who we want to do Your will on earth as it is in heaven because You're King Jesus. And then you know what? Then you say, I got a little taste of heaven when I got together with the people of God because we worship the same King. We got the same Lord. And the day will come when every knee will understand that. So, heaven is going to be Jesus is King forever. Secondly, and flip over to Revelation 21, and now we're going to camp here for the rest of our morning, and that is there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And I put the word prosperity there, meaning that it's going to be flourishing, and look at how it's described. In verse chapter 21, verse 1, it says, Then I saw... And again, the book of Revelation is just full of, I saw this, I saw that, I saw something else. And I mean, John's just seeing all kinds of stuff. He saw a new heaven and a new earth. And the then makes me think, then, what was before the then? Well, look at verse chapter 20, verse 15, the immediately preceding verse. It said, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Well, that's not heaven. That's the opposite of heaven. That's where those who say, I don't want Jesus to be king, so I'd rather be king of my own life, well, then you get what you want. You get not His kingdom, but you get your kingdom. That's what hell is. That's what the lake of fire is. But then John said, but that's not the end of the story. I love that. I'm glad the book doesn't end with they're cast in the lake of fire, so there. Here's the way it ends is, But wait a minute, I saw, I got this other perspective. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I've often wondered why I put the sea was no more there. I mean, I like water. I grew up on the East Coast. I grew up by the Chesapeake Bay. I now live by a retention pond, which is just this little bucket of water that has a bunch of geese in it, except we try to encourage the geese to go elsewhere. So the water, I think, is a picture of probably judgment in this context, because there is going to be water in the new heaven, new earth. I mean, there's a stream that goes through the middle of the city, but I think it's referring to there isn't going to be any more judgment. There's not going to be any more flood. There isn't going to be any more Red Sea that will destroy the evil. It's that judgment day is over, and now we're into the new age of a new heaven and a new earth. And the first heaven and the first earth are passed away. And so what does that look like then? And I, you know what? I don't know for sure. I'd like to get the Netflix, you know, tell me, give me a little bit of, you know, let me see what it looks like. Let me suggest, I think at least a little bit we can pick up from this. When you read, if you were first century or even if you're not, like if you're 21st century, and you read new heaven, new earth, your mind probably goes back to, wait a minute, the first verse in the Bible is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then you've got, I should have Googled how many chapters are in the Bible, however many there are, until you get to the next to the last chapter in God's revelation in the scripture, and suddenly, not suddenly, it's mentioned elsewhere in the Bible, but you got new heaven, new earth. It's like old heaven, old earth, new heaven, new earth. I look at old heaven and old earth, that's Eden, or at least the center location of God's presence was in Eden. And then I think, what was Eden like? And my answer is, I don't know for sure, but when I read Genesis 1, I just kind of smile because there's this sun pops up, and then a moon comes, and then you've got water, and then you've got the water that's full of a bunch of fish. And then you've got land, and land's got chickens and stuff, you know, all over the place. And then finally humans come, and God's commentary on all of that was, this is good. This is really good. And again, I don't you wish that you could spend like a couple minutes in Eden? Like, I'd like to take my next vacation, say, where's Eden? I'm going to see. You can't go back to Eden because what happened is within three chapters, sin comes into the world and sin has marred this creation that was glorious, that was flourishing, that was intended to be all that God wanted for his creatures and his image bearer humans. And sin came into the world and now it's broken and it's fallen. But there's going to come a day when God says, I'm taking it back. That's mine. I'm not leaving this for Satan. I'm not even going to say, oh, well, just do whatever you want. I'm taking it back. I'm restoring it. I'm redeeming the world, and I'm going to redeem my people as I'm going to resurrect them. I'm going to give them new bodies that will be immortal, that aren't going to break, and this new heaven and new earth is going to be what the old was intended, but I think it's going to be even better because there's no possibility that it will break again. That's a new heaven, new earth. It isn't. Some people have the idea of heaven that, you know what heaven is? We're going to spend forever floating in a cloud. You know, you've seen those movies, right? Just kind of floating around, and then we're going to be doing some harp action. Or that's a guitar action. I don't know how you do harp action, you know, strumming. And you know what? I really don't have a great interest in doing harps. If you're into harps, great. I'd love to listen to you do harps. But I have other ideas of what I think would be. And heaven is not just an immaterial, spatial, spirit world. It's a new physical heaven, earth. It's new Eden. God says, I'm taking it back. I had a really good plan for it initially. And it wasn't as though he got caught by surprise when sin entered into the world. But when it did enter into the world, he's patient. But he says, the day is coming when I'm restoring it to its glory, which will be my glory. That's that new heaven and new earth. And I say, bring it on, Lord. Bring it on. There's no more mosquitoes. I hate mosquitoes. And I don't know if mosquitoes were ever good or not. I just can't imagine. Maybe they were. I don't know. There's no more tornadoes. There's no more floods. Creation is not groaning anymore, which is, we saw that in Romans 8. It's going to be an ungroaning creation, this new heaven, new earth. What a platform for the kingdom of God. It's not just a new model. Like a couple years ago, Kathy and I bought a new Honda CR-V. I can tell you guys are impressed. Well, we were pretty impressed. We drove it off the lot, and it was like, this smells new. Hondas never break until they break. And our air conditioner went out last summer. I mean, why do air conditioners not go out in the winter? I mean, come on. Maybe it's because you're not using it in the winter. I don't know. But I'm thinking, wait a minute, this is a Honda? Honda air conditioners don't break. Except it did break. And you know what? You might have a Honda that I had a friend that I had a Honda that went 300,000 miles. And you know what? It broke. Because that's, the world breaks. I don't know about your body. Maybe your body's never broken, ever. Anybody got a non-broken body? My body's broken. I mean, I've had broken things just, and I don't even mean bones broken. I just mean, you know, it's just like, all right, I can sort of sense that it ought to be a little bit better than this. And not only that, but I don't know if you've ever had a toilet break. I've had toilets break. I've had furnaces. Yeah, you go on and on and on. Tell me the things in the world that don't break. And I'm going to tell you that there's going to come a day when we're going to live in a world that God has restored and created, and it doesn't break. And I say, thank you, Lord, for that. And then I ask myself, so that's then, all right, that's great. I'm looking forward to that. And by the way, having a vision of that can help you to endure through the hard times of life, saying this isn't all there is. But we can also get a taste of that new heaven, new earth, as you think about the beauty of creation. I mean, one of the things I love about spring is, you know, we get some trees by our house, and they lost all their leaves in the winter. Poor trees. They lost all the leaves in the winter. And the thing I did think, though, is I know what happens when spring comes, and you know what? I have nothing to do with it. I didn't go out and put a sign up and say, all right, trees, time. Trees just started growing leaves. And some of the flowers that Kathy planted that are supposed to come back every year, are they annuals or what? I don't know what you call them. Perennials? Yeah, okay. And they start coming up again. And I think, who told them to do that? And then I think if you're just a naturalist, you would say, that's just nature, you know. And then if you're a creationist, you say, man, God Almighty is giving us a little taste of heaven when you see spring, when you see new life, when you see things come back again. We went over a couple years ago and saw the Grand Canyon. And I've seen pictures of the Grand Canyon. I've seen a bunch of them. They look pretty, you know, kind of cool. And I had heard so many people say, this place is really cool. And I think, all right. And I went to it, and then one of my initial responses was, it may have been sin that I waited so long to see the Grand Canyon. Probably not sin, but it was like, I should have done it earlier, because my first thought when I saw it was, I can't believe what I'm seeing. I mean, it just was like, it had a depth to it. I almost looked at it like, you shouldn't allow cameras here, because cameras never do it justice. And then we walked along the southern rim, and there were all these signs telling us about how it kind of evolved, you know. And I'm thinking, what a shame to take the glory of God in creation and to minimize it, to diminish it to, you know, stuff just happens, and that's just kind of the way it is. Chance brings this about versus a glorious God who created amazing, amazing things. And even in a fallen, broken world, we can get a taste of heaven, and I can't wait to see what an unfallen world looks like. I mean, if you're into biology or science, it's like, bring it on. I think there'll be a lot of work for scientists in the new heaven, new earth. There'll be no work for doctors. Sorry about that if you're a doctor. New heaven, new earth, you're out of a job. So go become a biological whatever. I'm sorry. I mean, because there is a place for you right now. There is, big time. So we get a taste. So here's what you ought to do. You ought to go out and smell the roses. I can't smell very well. Kathy has a really good smeller. And you ought to breathe the air. And you ought to say, when you do that, God, you are unbelievable. God, this is your grace. This is your mercy. This is you. We ought to taste it. And we ought to be those that don't worship the creation, but we worship the Creator. And we say, glory to God because of your creation. And then we say, I'm looking forward to that new heaven, new earth. So, in heaven, you've got a king, you've got a new heaven, new earth, that's the platform, and then the third point of this is that there's going to be a marriage. And look at verse 2 and 3 of Revelation 21. It says, "Then I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And the picture there in this new city, this holy city, this New Jerusalem, is described further in the book of, in chapter 21. I wish we had time to talk about it. It's a cubic, the way it's described, and it's symbolic, but the symbolism is mind-boggling. It's the length and height, its length and width and height are in the vicinity. They're in the vicinity of 1,300 cubic miles. 1,300 miles, long, wide, high. You know how big that is? That's bigger than my backyard. That's bigger than like a billion. I don't know how many backyards I would have to get that big, but it's like from here to California maybe, and it's that length, width, height, and it probably represents the Ark of the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament that was cubic. It's God's glory is going to cover the entire earth, and then that's this new Jerusalem coming down, prepared as a bride for her husband. Then look at verse 3. "And I heard a loud voice." So you get the loud voice action going on in Revelation. "From the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" You know, one of the things that I love about God is his willingness to come to me. I mean, that's a humbling thing because he knows my tendency is not to come to him, so he comes to me. Heaven comes to earth. God comes and is going to dwell with us, that Emmanuel idea. And then the metaphor that's used is husband-wife. It's bride and groom. It's a picture, and again, when I think about the then part of it, it's a picture that has an intimacy to it. It has a love to it. It has a picture that reminds me of Kathy and I dated for a few years, and that was sort of a joke at the time at the church we were from before. It wasn't a joke. Actually, people mocked me for, "What are you doing? What are you waiting for?" Anyway, we finally decided that this dating thing, enough, you know? I mean, just being friends or whatever. It's time we got together. We need to be in the same house together. And it's had some challenge. I mean, it's not, we're still in a fallen world. But there's that beauty of love that says, I want to know somebody intimately. I want to marry this person because I love this person. Because loving them is I want to see the fullness of who they are, and I want them to see the fullness of who I am, and I want us to walk together. And the picture that's used of the king and his kingdom, it's in a new heaven, new earth. So you got the best house you could possibly have. I mean, nothing's going to break. Everything's really good. And then your relationship with the king is like a husband and a wife. It's like a bride and a groom. And I step back and I say, man, Jesus, you love me that much? You know, the metaphor that was used, not metaphor, the word that was used in Genesis 1, when God created man and woman, is he created them in his image, which is pretty cool. But I think this is even cooler. So the new heaven, new earth, the word that's used is husband, wife. He's our partner. That's how much he loves us. And that's going to be fully realized in that new heaven, new earth. There'll be security. It's the idea, I think, of marriage has that idea of covenant loyalty. And when you read the scriptures in the Old Testament and the New Testament, God doesn't just say, "You're my people." He says, "I'm committed in covenant loyalty to you." And I think, man, if God's committed to me like that, I feel secure, I feel safe, I feel like he's got me. He's got me. That's a part of the picture of the then, which makes me ask, so what about now? All right, the bridegroom picture is out there somewhere, but man, you don't have to read much in the New Testament to see that same kind of picture coming in with the church and Christ. That we, the people of God, ought to have a love relationship with Jesus Christ. I mean, we ought to say, my Jesus, I love you. I know you're mine. For you, all the folly of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior, if ever I love you, my Jesus is now. That ought to be our response to him, because you know what? We love him because he first loved us. We ought to be a people that live out the glory of our love for Jesus. And I want to be a church, if you don't want to call it the kingdom or the King Jesus Church, then call it the We Love Jesus Church, or Jesus Loves Us, or maybe you just call it Cross Point, because that's a pretty, that's not a bad name either. But that's that bridegroom, that's just that beauty of it, which, as a matter of fact, ought to say that since being married to Kathy, and I haven't done this perfectly, but she does it better than me, I want to know more about her. You know, she studies me more than I study her, I'll be honest with you. So she says, those are the kind of clothes you ought to wear, et cetera, et cetera. But I want to love her, knowing her. And if you love God, you know what? You want to know him. So reading the scripture isn't just some sort of a ritual. Yeah, I'm a Christian, I don't read it. It's because it's from the lover of your soul has written a word for you, and you want to hear what he has to say. And then you want to bow your knee and pray and say, you pray to him as the king, but you also pray to him as your intercessor, as your lover. That's what the church is. It's a group of people who said, he's king, and he also loves us, and that bonds us together so we can get past some of the stuff of this world, and we look forward to that day when together we're with him forever. So heaven has King Jesus. Heaven is a new heaven, new earth. It's like, wow, what a platform to live on. And heaven is a marriage-type thing. It's that we're in covenant relationship with him. And then we got three more points that we get to do in really quick. You ready? Here we go. The third point, or the fourth point, excuse me, is this. Heaven is pain-free. Pain-free. There you go. I don't know if you've ever experienced pain. Actually, I do know that. That I would say virtually all of you, all of us, have had some sort of pain. And I'm glad for verse 4 of Revelation 21. And probably, this may be the one that I go to first, and I think I probably shouldn't, but it says this: he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Now, last week we talked about the suffering of this present age. We talked about physical suffering. We talked about suffering that comes from natural disaster kind of stuff, suffering that comes from other people and relationships. That's all going to be gone. That's all going to be done. That picture of no crying doesn't mean that the sovereign God extracts all of your tear ducts from all of his people's eyes so you can't cry anymore. And then you say, but I still feel bad, but now I can't cry. The point is, whatever it is that causes crying and sorrow and sadness will be done. It's going to be over. And I don't know about you, but I say, bring it on. Lord, come quickly. There's that pain and suffering that's a part of this fallen world, and the curse is going to be reversed, because the curse came in and pain and suffering was described in a way in Genesis 3, and then you see how it fleshes itself out through the rest of the Bible, and you say, Lord, I want to go to be with you, the King, in a new heaven and a new earth, and I want to have an intimate relationship with you, and the pain thing will be over, because the source of pain is the curse and it's the fall. That will be a good day. And as a matter of fact, a part of that too, even I think it's inferred there, is that there will be this restoration of relationships. The ultimate glory of heaven is we're going to be in the presence of God, but we're also going to be, there's no more death, and it's as though, I think inferred, or at least elsewhere, is the idea we're going to be restored. I'm going to see my mom again, who's been gone for 20 years this next month. And I can't say every day I miss her, but I can say a lot of days I do, because she was a little bit of heaven on earth, And I know everybody's isn't, and I can't wait. And my dad, and I mentioned last week I have an Uncle Don who's probably going to go to be with the Lord in, who knows, in the very near future. There's going to be this, death is gone, sorrow is gone, and I can't wait for that. And then I ask myself the question, so what about now? Because death isn't gone now. And sorrow isn't gone now. But you know what? I don't know if you've, I do know. You've been sick before, and I also know that you got over being sick before. So thank you again, doctors and nurses and medical people, for that help. I had a situation, 2 months ago or so, where I'm deaf in my left ear. This one doesn't work. It's just there for looks. It's just for show. Because if you don't have this, then people are like, man, that guy's weird. He's only got one ear. But it doesn't work. And it doesn't work because apparently when I was a kid, I got something and it just zapped it. This one has worked really well, except when it doesn't. And a couple months ago, it wasn't working all that well. And again, a lot of you guys have had a lot worse stuff than that, but it's just like it started going down. It went down pretty quick. It didn't go down totally, so I could hear, but it was like a bunch of whats and, you know, like, and I think, man, it's going to be a weird world if I can't hear. That's going to be a bummer. I need heaven quicker. So I went to the doctor, and I said, Doc, fix me. And he said, you may need a hearing aid. Well, that may work for a while. But he said, but I tell you what, I'll give you a pill. And I'm like, bring on the pill, man. And it was a steroid pill. And if I was playing in the NBA Finals, I'm pretty sure I couldn't take it. But I'm not playing in the NBA Finals. So I took this steroid, and within about 2 days, my ear comes back. And I'm like, you know what? My sense was this. God, thank you that you heal even now. And I know my hearing will probably go down again. Someday I'm going to die and I won't hear. When I'm dead, you can talk to me all you want and I can't hear you. I know that. But there's a little taste of heaven when God, anytime you're sick and you get better, say, thank you, Lord. And you can thank the doctor and the nurse as well. That's probably, or the dentist or whoever. I mean, those are all good agents of eternity when you're not going to be needed anymore. But until then, we can get a little taste of heaven. And you know, can I also encourage you with this? That we ought to learn to die well. That pain and suffering is real. And sometimes death is like deliverance from that, right? But I heard Tim Keller, and I mentioned last week that he passed away. He was a pastor in New York City. And so a lot of people, he knew he had cancer and wasn't going to live very long, and they would ask him questions about dying. I'm thinking, man, and he was always willing to talk. And so somebody said, are you afraid of dying? And when I think of Tim Keller, I think the guy's not afraid of anything. And he said, he and his wife said, when they first got the diagnosis, and then they probably Googled it and they realized this is not good, he said, we were afraid. And I thought, okay, so he's human. Death is not the way it's supposed to be. It's bad. It's evil. It's the result of the fall. But we're all going on that road, right? And then here's what he said. And this is so Tim Keller. He said, but if Jesus is risen from the dead, it's going to be okay. And I thought he should have had a more profound word than okay, but it worked for me. If Jesus is risen from the dead, and the risen Jesus is going to be king forever, and he's going to be king of a new heaven and new earth, and he's going to be the king that is in intimate relationship with his people, and he's the king that's going to wipe all sadness and all death away, and that's our hope amidst the hardest times. That we have Jesus with us. So we ought to be a church of people who live and die to the glory of God. All right. Two more points. And there's 2 minutes to do it. The fifth point is this. Heaven is going to be a place of safety. And look at let me jump ahead to verse 27. Verse 27 says this. It begins with a but, so you know it's a good verse. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You see, heaven is going to be a place of safety. There's not going to be, and I like to use this verbiage, which isn't, I don't know if it's exactly biblical, there's not going to be any snakes in heaven. And there may be a snake or two in heaven, I don't know, but there's not going to be a serpent snake in heaven, serpent meaning a satanic snake. Satan somehow got into the Garden of Eden, and he was the tempter that caused Adam and Eve to fall. And I've often thought, so in heaven, is that gonna? It's not gonna. You know where Satan's gonna be in the eternal kingdom, that new heaven, new earth. Well, read Revelation 20, and death and hell and the dragon and Satan were cast into the lake of fire. So that judgment of God, which to some seems harsh. But it has the glory of, for the people who said, we want King Jesus, we're going to follow him. The new heaven, new earth is going to be not only pain-free, but it's going to be sin-free and temptation-free. And so you don't have to worry and say, I wonder how many years we're going to go before we do the Adam and Eve thing, because that ain't going to happen, because we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ and the satanic temptations are gone. For which I say, bring it on. It's safe. Which then asks me, so how about now? I mean, Satan is still alive and well. The world, the flesh, and the devil, they're still coming at us. But the church ought to be a group of people who recognize we're sinners, but we're saved by God's grace. And sinners saved by God's grace can, here's the way the New Testament describes it, resist the devil, and he'll keep coming at you. Or it's resist the devil, he'll flee from you. That you don't have to give in to sin, that we have all we need for righteous living in Christ. And so we ought to be a group of people that would acknowledge, yeah, we're sinners, you look around and you say, I mean, you ought to do that in your marriage, you ought to do that in the church, but then we say that we have all we need for life and godliness today. And we ought to be a group of people in a church where the church ought to be a safe place for sinners to come and to hear the word of God and to repent of sin when we need to and to encourage and admonish. It's not going to be the same safety that we'll have in eternity, but we ought to be a place where we can taste eternity because of the safety that we have with people within the church. Then the last point. So we've got King Jesus, he's ruling. He's ruling in a new heaven, a new earth. He's the lover of his bride. It's pain-free, it's safe. And the last one is this, we have purpose. And the verse is in chapter 22, verse 5. It says, and night shall be no more. And I wanted to have a whole point about that, but I'm already running out of time a little bit. Night will be no more. I think, so when am I going to sleep? Because I like sleeping. Sleeping is really a good thing. And I've got grandkids who hate sleeping. And I just want to say, what is up with that? Why do you hate sleeping when I love sleeping? And I think they're wrong and I'm right. That's what I think. But I don't think the night means that the glory of God is going to be so bright because God is the source of light and that his glory is going to permeate the world. And if we need to sleep, we'll be able to sleep in the glory of God. And that'll be the best sleep you'll ever have. Night will be no more. There'll be no need of light or lamp or sun, for the Lord will be their light. And then look at these last six verses. They shall reign forever and ever. And I wanted to end the sermon with that point because I started the sermon with a point in Revelation 11. He shall reign forever and ever. And now it says, they shall reign forever and ever. So what's right? And if we had more time, we would sit around and talk about this. We don't have time. We won't. That ought to be your lunchtime discussion, right? And let me tell you what I think it means. There's never going to be a day in eternity that you want to be King Jesus. You're not going to want. He's King Jesus, and we want him to be King Jesus. But the beauty of King Jesus, who is saying we're his bride, he also says, and you're going to rule with me. You're going to be a part of my kingdom. If you think heaven is just, I go up, and whenever heaven happens, I just sit around and float. You're going to have purpose. You're going to have goals. I don't know what the goals are, but I can tell you that this, it isn't going to be, well, this week, I don't know what I could possibly, you're going to know what you could possibly do because God in his grace is going to make it like the Garden of Eden where he gave Adam and Eve jobs to do. He gave them ways to fulfill what he created them to be. That's going to be the way it'll be in eternity. And again, I don't know what that means. I am pretty sure that it doesn't mean doctors. It doesn't mean nurses. It may mean teachers. I don't know. But whatever it is, we will rule with him forever and ever. We have purpose. He saved us, redeemed us, and is going to take us to eternity so that we can live out the glory of God. And then I ask myself, how does that fit today? And a little taste of heaven is for you and me to be doing what God calls us to do. And what God has gifted us to do. So doctors and dentists and nurses, keep it up. And make it a little less painful if you could. But keep it up. And for those that are involved in engineering and missions and pharmaceutical and I don't got everybody, I know. But whatever it is, do it all to the glory of God. Live out what God created you to do and to be. plumbers too. And I mean, that's we can do that. That's a little taste of heaven. And then in heaven, I think plumbing isn't going to break. Our bodies aren't going to break. But I guarantee you, God's got stuff for us forever and ever. And so that's what heaven. So that's just a little taste of heaven. There's a king. There's new heaven and new earth. There's the glory of being married to Christ. There's pain-free, it's safety, and we got purpose. And we, the suffering of this present age isn't worth comparing with the glory that'll be revealed in us. So on this Memorial Day weekend, may we glory in what God has for us, and may we live this day for that day. And may we bring a little taste of heaven even as we engage with the people in our neighborhood and the people that God brings into our paths. So let me pray. Father in heaven,